Psalm 24 and Psalm 46 tell us, who is Jesus? He is God, the Elohim. No matter what storm you're in, you guys, there's going to be three things that are going on. Number one, Jesus is God no matter what your emotions say. Amen? Number two, he owns everything. He has all authority. And then number three, he's at work. What could he possibly be doing? Verse 26. And then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. Some background. Gadara was a region that the Romans mapped out as a region of influence. Another centroid of their region of influence would, of course, be Jerusalem. But here, east of the Galilee, practically all the way to Damascus, Gadara was the Roman regional camp and hub. And so there's a lot of Romans, if not living right in Gadara, certainly around. Verse 27. And when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time. Right in your margin there, Matthew 8, verse 28. An interesting detail that escapes many of our notice. Matthew 8 says there are actually two of these fellas. Two. One of these guys is going to get delivered. What happened to the other guy? More on that in a moment. A certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Oh, come on. He had schizophrenic, bipolar, whatever. He had a significant sugar hypoglycemic something or other to make him. Although those other conditions are real conditions, to be sure, not this fella. This is not diet-induced. The Bible says this man was possessed by fallen angels known as demons. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in or among the tombs. A little side note here. Notice how this fella is drawn to death. Suicide is one of the number one killers of our young people. The statistics are alarming. And in Washoe County specifically, there's some difficult statistics to be sure. When someone can't get their brain out of death or dying, I believe that there are spiritual shenanigans at work. And sure, counseling is important, and by all means, talk about it. And even if your own life, if you have gone through one of those difficult seasons where you're like, man, I just can't see any way out. Oh, loved one, please understand, this was a man living among the tombs as well. And in this room, I know some of your stories. And in this room, there are some difficult pasts. And some of you have survived horrific backgrounds. I know that. And I know that there are many that would like to say, ooh, you know, yours is exceptional. Please understand that God's word says, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. No, you're not the only one going through it. And secondly, God's word promises that if you will let him, he will provide you a way of escape. And if you find yourself can't get your brain off of death or dying, please take a note out of this gospel that it could be spiritual shenanigans, and what you might need is a brother or a sister fasting and praying for you. And watch that thing break. He lived not in a house, but he lived in the tombs, drawn to death. Verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I wrote in my margin here, demons knew Jesus had power and authority over them. It's the humans who don't get it. I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he broke those bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Supernatural strength. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And I've often postulated on that one. Now, Jesus was fully God, but while he was here on earth, he was fully man. He left his tool belt, so to speak, his star-making stuff in heaven, says the book of Philippians chapter 2, that he felt it not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself and became as a human. And so there are times when Jesus would say, "I don't really know about that. Wait a minute, I thought he made everything." He did. But while he's on planet Earth, he says, "Any supernatural thing that I do came from my heavenly Father." And it could literally be that Jesus doesn't know the name of this particular demon. That could be it. Here's a speculation. Do you remember when Jacob is wrestling with God in his tent in the book of Genesis? Remember that? It's a wrestling match, and God's going to change his name from Jacob, which means heel catcher, and he's going to change his name to Israel, governed by God. But before the name change, there's a wrestling match. Jesus had to poke the socket of his hip, and suddenly, ow, the searing pain of a dislocation. Oh. And what does Jesus ask Jacob? What is your name? Now, did Jesus seriously didn't know who he'd just been wrestling with? Jesus knew his name. Jacob had lied to his father about the birthright. "Is that you, Esau? Because you sure sound like Jacob." "No, father," said Jacob in disguise. "I'm Esau." And Jesus is saying, "Jacob, if you're going to give me the steering wheel, we both have to know exactly who you are. What is your name?" No more excuses. "Jacob, now that we both know who you are, I'm going to give you a brand new name, Israel." So this could be that Jesus didn't know who this demon was. My personal opinion, he knew exactly who this was. Jesus, when he asks that, he's basically saying, "I want you to identify not just for me, but for everybody listening here. This guy tormented was not psychologically challenged. He was demon possessed. And to make sure that everybody knew it, Jesus says, "What's really going on here?" And the demon is compelled to tell him. "What is your name?" verse 30. And he said, "Legion." How many soldiers in a typical Roman legion, you guys? 6,000. I wrote in my margin here, 6,000, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. 6,000 demons, and he still could come to Jesus. There's something going around our culture these days that says, "Oh, poor you. You have a right to stay broken." This man had 6,000 demons. What were the voices in his head? And even through the white noise of 6,000 taunting, lying demons, there was enough of this man's humanity that he saw Jesus Christ and fell down. Loved one, I know that perhaps where you've been has been difficult. If a guy with 6,000 demons can call out and cry out to the living one, so can I. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss or the abuso or the bottomless pit. You can check that out in Revelation chapter 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter tells us a little bit more of the story. Evidently, there's an incarceration place somewhere at the center of the earth where some demons so heinous, having to do with Genesis chapter 6, cohabitating with the humans and so on, God says, "I'm going to lock those demons away." In Revelation chapter 9, Lucifer is given the key and he opens up that place and all those demons come out. Right now, these demons are all, "What are you going to do? Don't send us into the abuso like you did our brothers in Genesis 6. And I wrote my margin again. Demons, their end times Bible prophecy is impeccable. You might want to write also Revelation chapter 20. What happens when Jesus comes down in Revelation 19? Michael, the archangel, throws a big chain around Lucifer and by inference all of the demons. And they throw them and incarcerate them where? In the abuso, the bottomless pit, for 1,000 years. This demon's all, it's not that time, is it? Verse 32. And now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they, these demons, begged him, Jesus, that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then verse 33, when the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, deviled ham, the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. That's a rather short-lived little existence. Boop, out of the guy, boop, into the swine express. That wasn't a very good deal for the demons. Remember how I said that was a Roman center there in Gadara? And these are Jews primarily near the shores, the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Time out. Wait a minute. Is bacon kosher? What's the answer? No, it's not. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, time out. What are a bunch of Jewish farmers raising pigs for? What's the answer? I don't know. But I'll bet they had a slamming business selling to the Romans who loved bacon and pulled pork barbecue sandwiches. Oh, amen for those. We're going to decimate the pig farming industry among the Jews. And how many of you know we love God until following him hits us in our wallet? He is going to decimate a good enterprise that the Jews should never have been a part of. And the demons know that when that happens, the Jews are going to be mad. And Jesus, if that is the case, permitted them. Verse 33. Then the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and I wrote in my Bible, I wonder if there were 6,000 swine. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed. If you have a little pen, write a number one. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you are tempted to say, like many of us, how come this storm is so big, Lord? He's saying to you, three reasons, loved one. You need to know that I am God. Number two, you need to know that I own everything. And number three, I am at work in your life. He is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I wrote in my margin, peace. How many of you could use a little peace in your storm? Number two, he's clothed. I wrote in my Bible, he's provided for. And he is in his right mind. He is thinking truthfully and thinking clearly. Lord, why is the storm so big? You need to know that I am God. Watch this. Rebuke the storm. Calm. Oh, we say. Number two, you need to know that I own everything, even the demons. Look at the demons kowtowing, trembling, and saying, please don't hurt us. Asking permission of the Lord to do whatever, and Jesus granting said permission. Number two, I own everything and have all authority. And look at this. I'm doing a work in this man, and I'm doing a work in you wide-eyed disciples going, gung. If you ask the question, where is the supernatural? By all means, let me encourage you. Ask. Get in the Word a little bit every day. Worship every day. Prayer as much as God brings to your mind. And get into fellowship with other coconuts just like us. And watch the supernatural begin to happen. Now take care. Because supernatural means all the cool miracles of provision and protection, leading and guidance. But it also means that the demons now are going, well, that guy's awake. Now the gloves are off. And here we come. But remember, demons can do nothing in our lives unless they've asked God for permission, number one. And if God then lets them mess with us, well then, well, what's that about? Because God is showing you that He is God. He has all authority. And He's doing a work in your life. Watch what happens in verse 37. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear, and He got into the boat and left them. One more place, if you don't mind, I want to stop. Right in your margin here, 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. And let's turn there real quickly. We'll end here. The supernatural have just visited the Gadarenes. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that what people really want? Yeah, people want the supernatural on their terms. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 5, look at verse 1. Then the Philistines took the ark of God. How did the Philistines end up with the ark? Because the Israelis were not seeking God for battle plans. They just said, like any good sort of curio, let's take the Ark of the Covenant and put it in front of the battle. There we go. They didn't ask God, should they even go into this battle? They just said, let's put the trinket, the fetish, if you will, the little signature, much like non-Christians who wear crosses on their necks. There's no power in the cross if you don't understand who Jesus is. So they did that, and then scratching their head, the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took the Ark of God from Ebenezer to Ashdod, which is just above Gaza. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon, their god. Dagon is the fish-headed father of the fertility god Baal. And set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Covenant. So they took Dagon and set it back up in its place. Huh, Dagon fell down. Verse 4. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face again before the Ark of the Lord. But this time, the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. They're all, Dagon it? Now, what does this mean? Head and hands, very important symbology. Their big god was Dagon. They didn't really believe in the Ark of the Covenant, so we're going to put it in our trophy case of all the other gods that we have triumphed over. But this Ark, there's something different. Verse 5. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, oh no, the Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us. One of the saddest sections in the scripture. They know that Dagon is not cutting the mustard. He is broken. He is defeated. And they said, let's get rid of the Ark of the Covenant because he's beating up on our poor little God. I wrote in margin here, the Ark, the presence and holiness of God manifested, has come into our life. Dagon keeps bowing and breaking as he should. And my sickness is now seemingly pronounced. And I have highlighted my own stuff being eaten by rats. And instead of removing Dagon, who got you to that place of bankruptcy, they removed God's holiness. God's wholeness. They chose Dagon and sickness. John Corson, he said, you know, when the demonic shows up in your life, don't worry about karate chopping the darkness, okay? Just turn on the light. Let's all stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this section of Matthew and, of course, Luke that tells the same story. A guy with 6,000 demons. And if that's not a hindrance to the things of God, I don't know what is. But this culture is enamored with spiritual navel gazing. How did I get here? How is this happening to me? Why do I get the raw deal? Why are those people mean? And this has been unfair. God, aren't you watching? And God seems to say to us, loved one, where in the scriptures does it say it's easy? Remember, planet Earth is broken thanks to Adam giving over the management of Earth and its creation for a season to Lucifer. The Bible is very clear. It's not going to last much longer. And when I come, I'm going to seize the authority. But until that day, loved one, please understand, you are not the captain of your own soul. You think you're doing the driving in your life? Good luck if you want to believe it, but that's not the case. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Why is the storm so big? Here's your answer, loved one. He wants to show you that He, Jesus Christ, is God. He wants to show you He has authority over everything. And number three, even though the storm is difficult, He is at work. And the other side of this storm, if you'll hang in there, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you too will find yourself seated at the feet of Jesus. Clothed and provided for. And the best part, in your right mind. Everybody's head down. Everybody's eyes closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this is just so many fairy tales for you. But I'm telling you. The spiritual battle is all around you. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you are like the guy in the tombs. You are headed for more wilderness and more death. You need Jesus Christ. If that's you, today I can't think of a better time. Christians, pray. If you're not sure you're saved or you would like Jesus to be the author of your faith, the finisher of all that He's doing, would you slip your hand up and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ today. Now's the time. No more playing around. Lift that hand up. Praise God. Lift that hand up and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of all of my sin. Thank you for paying for all of my sin on the cross. I am yours. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit, please. And help me to be seated next to you, clothed and in my right mind. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen.